Thank you, Greg and team. And it is a mind-boggling concept to think of God as this servant God, this humble King, washes the feet of the weary. Just blows us away to think on those terms, and it's so countercultural to the world that we live in nowadays, and we're in a very social media culture, emoji-driven culture. It's a trend when, you know, there's some sort of a need or a prayer request that someone will type praying, or more often hit the prayer hands, you know, and there's something reassuring about that when we see response of other people and all people, right? I have friends that I don't think they believe, but they send me the praying hands. But I'm wondering, when we type praying or when we hit the prayer emoji, are we more often meaning something like hoping? I'm hoping for you. But that doesn't sound real spiritual, right? To say I'm hoping for you. It's far more spiritual to say I'm praying for you. But real prayer shifts off of the screen and into the spiritual world. Real prayer pushes back the forces of darkness. Real prayer can move heaven on someone's behalf. Prayer emojis by themselves, if not accompanied by real prayer, don't necessarily do that. Also on social media, we see this trend around people listing, you know, causes that they're involved in or fundraising initiatives that they're part of, some good work. And so it's also very popular nowadays to post an emoji, such as the heart emoji, to say, hey, I'm with you on that. You know, good for you in doing that. Now, there was a study out of UBC that found that the more likely someone is to post a feel-good emoji, like the heart emoji, in relation to a fundraising initiative on social media, the less likely they are to financially give or to get involved in that cause. It's much easier to hit the heart emoji than to actually donate money or join the person on the walkathon or whatever they may be participating in. And today's passage reminds us that if we want to live lives of blessing, it often causes us to be inconvenienced, to sacrifice, sometimes substantially. So we're doing this blessed series. So it'll be, begin with prayer, that in prayer we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we breathe out the Holy Spirit to those in our circle that we want to bless. B, then the L, listen. We listen with care, that we've got one ear to heaven and one ear to the other person, connecting God in this relationship. And then last week we talked about eating together, and the Holy Spirit is present when we break bread together. And we gave you the eat card, reminding us of the 21 meals that we have each week. And this opportunity to eat together with someone who's part of our church family, someone who's far from God. And then the S today, to serve with love. And it's through Jesus that we serve with love. And I emphasize through Jesus because I've seen so many people over the years burn out from serving. They leave a church and they say, I'm just so burnt out. They leave a job, particularly I've seen it in the social services sector, where people are doing good work and they say, I'm burnt out. And so our serving needs to have God at the core, with God as our motivation. And I see this clearly in John chapter 13. And I invite you to turn there with me. In the first 12 chapters of the book of John, is all about Jesus' life. Now in John chapter 13, till the end of the book, it has to do with Jesus' death. And particularly these five chapters, which are often called the Upper Room Discourse, there's some intimate teaching around serving, which we'll see in chapter 13, then love, the Holy Spirit, our union with Christ, and then chapter 17, prayer. So let me read John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to hear from you. And we pray as a church family this morning with Hank Friesen on the passing of Hilda this week. And we pray that you would be near to him, to their children, to their family. In the midst of loss, and we just pray that, Spirit, you would give them the hope of the resurrection today. And for ourselves, as we gather to worship you, we want to be a people who better reflect you. In a society that is so often polarized and people are so self-centered, that we would live as children of the light. And so I pray that you would take your word and you would speak it into our hearts and our lives this morning, I pray. Amen. I just love studying the word together with you, church family. John 13, the first thing I see here is that serving begins with a relationship with God. So the disciples, they're ready to eat the Passover meal. They've been walking to the upper room. And what are they talking about as they're walking there? Well, we see it in Luke's version of this story as he writes, why don't we put it up on the screen there. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." The cross is just a few hours away, and these guys are arguing about who's the top dog. They're almost like a opposition party that's ready to take role of government, and they're arguing about the cabinet positions. "Hey, I want to be the foreign affairs minister." "No, you take a junior cabinet position." "I want to be the finance minister." "No, no, no." And this dispute, this arguing among them on the road to the upper room. They see Jesus as establishing this kingdom, this government here on this earth, overthrowing the Romans. And they want to be on the right hand and left hand side of Jesus in this new government. They walk into the upper room, As is customary there, the basin is there with the towel. There's no servant. So the usual procedure would be the first one or two people would take on that task of washing the other's feet. But nobody's picking up the towel. They're arguing about the throne, but they're not arguing about who's picking up the towel. And Jesus' act in servanthood that I read there amongst this childish squabbling is a powerful example. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under him. Jesus is on this heavenly timetable. Like I said, the first chapter, 12 chapters around Jesus' life. It begins with the first miracle. Jesus knows that his hour is not yet come. Here, Jesus knows the cross is imminent. So serving begins with this right relationship with God. We tend to think of serving in purely the horizontal, that we think of, oh, we serve in a ministry, or we serve doing a certain task, or we volunteer somewhere, or we serve a certain person. But we can't separate the horizontal from the vertical. That serving begins with this right relationship with God. That's the starting point, that God's love fills us. That we serve not to try and score brownie points with God or with another person, not to get somebody to like us, not to fill some inner need that we may have. We serve because God's love compels us to do so. Peter had to learn that here in the story, right? Jesus goes around the table, washing the disciples' feet, almost like the bus boy, you know, doing this humble task. He comes to Peter. And, you know, in multitude surveys, when they ask what is the most undesirable part of the body, it's usually the feet that are ranked first. But Jesus does that lowly task. He comes to Peter, and there he says those words. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. In the Greek, it's even stronger. There's a double negative there. The scholar Kenneth West, in his translation, he says, You shall by no means wash my feet. No, never. Peter really meant it. Jesus, you can't do this to me. And that's when he discovers, well, then he can't have fellowship with the Lord. And then he responds, well, in that case, give me a whole bath. Foot washing was a servant's task. It was not something that was done by a master. In fact, the Midrash specified that no Jewish servant could be forced to wash another person's feet. Hebrew servants refused to do this menial task for their masters. But Jesus comes along and he takes the servant's towel. And Peter, he would later learn what grace is all about as we read in his epistles about serving. John, in his epistle, writes it this way. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since God loved us, that's our motivation. That's our impetus. We're filled with God's love so we can love others. Andre Nguyen, who's a popular author, Catholic priest, wrote books like The Wounded Healer and The Name of Jesus, theologian. He taught at Notre Dame, Yale, Harvard, schools like that. In 1986, he moved to a community in Toronto called Daybreak, a residential community serving 100 mentally impaired people. And this is what he wrote. L'Arche exists not to help the mentally handicapped get normal, but to help them share their spiritual gifts with the world. The poor of spirit are given to us for our conversion. In their poverty, the mentally handicapped reveal God to us and hold us close to the gospel. When we serve others, we experience God's love. We may get a self-esteem boost, but that's not our motivation in serving. We experience God and his love, and that's what drives us. Serving begins with a right relationship with God, and then serving grows when you're secure in your relationship with yourself. Verse 3, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. He had come from God, was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped the towel around his waist. After that, he poured the water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus knew he'd come from God and was returning to God, and that he could do, verse 4, pick up the towel, because of the security of verse 3 there, that he had come from God and was returning to God. You can take up the towel of serving also when you're secure in your relationship with God and yourself. When we move beyond the insecurity of serving out of fear or serving out of a neediness within ourselves, that we can truly serve as free people. See, when our hearts are filled with God's love, we can effectively serve and love out of that love from God. When we aren't filled with God's love, we instead serve out of hunger. And there's a world of difference between the language of hunger and the language of love. See, the language of hunger says, I want you. I need you. I want to own you. I have to do this. I need it. Versus the language of love that says, I love, and therefore I will serve. How can I serve you? How can I bless you? How can I help you grow? There's a world of difference between the two. Only God can meet your core needs, and allow him to do that. There's a TV show, and there was a couple, or a man and a woman, having an illicit relationship into a hotel room. And then the woman said to the man, she said, we're just two unhappy people looking for happiness. I thought, that kind of defines it pretty well. A hunger need drove that illicit relationship. Friends, to live for the audience of one, that God has filled your hunger need. And then you can serve in freedom. You can serve without gaining recognition or applause or the accolades from others. You can do something like washing someone's feet like Jesus did. And if no one ever finds out about it, you're okay with that. Why, you've received your need for love from God. Psychologist John Sanford, in writing on this passage, says, the difficulty from a psychological point of view with this command is that love cannot be willed. The person who tries to love by an act of will is likely to wind up with a persona that looks like he or she is loving, but with a shadow side hidden in the unconscious that negates it. Love must come from a heart if it is to be genuine. It cannot be feigned, not even with the best of intentions. Jesus said the greatest commandment, love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And thirdly, serving finds its basis in love. Jesus says later in the chapter, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That love is that foundation. Jesus gives us the example to follow, and it's a winsome witness to the world. Tertullian said about the early Christ followers, see how they love one another, see how they are ready to even die for one another. I mentioned at the outset, John 13 to 17 is the upper room discourse. And in those five chapters, John uses the word love 31 times. 31 times! He's trying to drive home a point. That the church of Jesus Christ is different from the world. In the world, we have communities of shared interest. But the church community is not an affinity group. That we as a church are people who look different, think different, have different views, different political leanings. But we are under the banner of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we go forward with Jesus' love, regardless of preferences or opinions. Some of you may love sports. Some of you may detest sports. Some of you may like a certain genre of music. Others of you can't stand that certain genre of music. We are people from different backgrounds with differing convictions. But the mandate of the church is to be a community of love. And so a person's views on end times or spiritual gifts or political issues fade in comparison to Jesus being the Lord. And so whether you're left wing or right wing, conservative or progressive, rich or poor, straight or on the LGBTQ spectrum, certain in your faith or doubting in your faith, married or single, overeducated or undereducated, flourishing or hurting, the question is Jesus the Lord of your life? And is he filling you with his love? Because there's no classes in the church. There's no upper class, middle class, or lower class. We're classless. We're Grace Point Church across the economic spectrum, a multi-ethnic church, people consisting of various nationalities and backgrounds, a cross-generational church of people in varying stages and ages. We don't look alike, we don't think alike, but we gather under the banner of Jesus as Lord and allow his love to shape our worldview and our relationships like nothing else. I think what struck me the most about this passage this week as I was reflecting on it was that of Jesus washing Judas's feet. See, there's a few things I read there that Jesus knew. He also knew, verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him. I thought about that. That's amazing. That Jesus, he didn't wait till Judas was gone and say, okay, you guys are the faithful ones. Now I'm going to wash your feet. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he chose to wash Jesus' feet. What amazing love. And Jesus was troubled by this. John writes, verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Why is he troubled? He's not troubled for himself. He's troubled for Judas and the state of his soul. And yet his desire was to reach him amidst that dark heart. And so he washed Judas's feet. In William Barclay's commentary, he has John the Apostle on the right side of Jesus and then Judas on the left side of Jesus. And then Jesus breaks the bread, dips it in the dish, and gives it to Judas. They had just been arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be on the left and right-hand side? And Jesus hands him the bread, an act of friendship. And then he washes Judas's feet. Despite the darkness in Judas's heart, Jesus loved him to the end. It's an interesting expression that John uses here. Verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It was night. But there's a midnight happening in Judas's soul. But that doesn't deter Jesus from serving him, from washing his feet. Serving begins with a relationship with God, God's love filling us. And when we do that, friends, then we can serve and love whomever, anyone and everyone. It can be an enemy like a Judas, someone who's opposed to you, someone who has evil intent for you. You can return that hurt with love. Modeled here by Jesus washing Judas's feet. One of Mother Teresa's biographers describing the beginning of her ministry wrote this. On December 21st, she visited families, washed the sores of some children, cared for an old man lying sick on the side of the road, and nursed a woman dying of hunger and tuberculosis. She started each day with communion, with Jesus in the Eucharist. Then she went out, rosary in hand, to find and serve him and those she called the unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. That she went to serve Jesus, and then she encountered all these people on the road. When you and I are filled with God's love, we can serve, not expecting anything in return, just doing what God called us to do. Another thing that struck me from this passage this week is that serving requires us to get out of our comfort zone. This whole scene is about getting out of your comfort zone, right? Sometimes the emoji praying hands or the emoji heart are simply not enough. Jesus does the work here of the Gentile slave. When none of the 12 disciples are willing to pick up the towel, he picks up the towel. He washes their feet, even resistant Peter, and even more amazing, the betrayer, Judas. Friends, if you want to surprise the world, you want to bless the world, you serve. And you step out of your comfort zone in doing that. I'm going to invite Jacob and Stephanie up at the front at this time. And they're at the back there with the Young Life fundraiser. And please support them afterwards. And look forward to hanging out with you guys and over some of the donuts and baking that you brought there this morning. That's wonderful. Yeah. So that's what's the fundraiser going towards, by the way?
Yeah, the fundraiser that we have today is helping send kids to camp this summer. So we go up to camp in Princeton. We have a Young Life camp there. And so all the money goes towards sending those kids to camp because camp is getting expensive. So we want to help these kids out.
Yeah, no, that is awesome. Now, you guys have been involved in Young Life for quite a while, right? How long has it been, Jacob?
Yeah, well, I've been involved since I was in grade 8, but I've been on staff for the last 7 years. And if you're not familiar with what Young Life is, we run outreach programs for local teenagers in high schools. So currently, I volunteer at Elgin Park Secondary, and I have the privilege of coaching sports there. And so we get to build relationships with these teens. We like to say we're the hands and the feet of the church. We get to walk into these schools, build relationships with these teens, take them to camp, share the gospel with them, and run weekly clubs at home.
Yeah, it's a wonderful work that you guys have done. Now, stepping out of the comfort zone. God has called you guys to step out of your comfort zone.
Yes.
What's next for you, Jacob?
Yeah, so over the last year or so, Stephanie and I have felt a calling. And as we discerned, God has called us to Lethbridge, Alberta. And it's not a community that we have any roots in, but we just felt a calling there that we couldn't explain. And as we pursued it, doors opened and God moved in amazing ways. And so on August 1st, we'll be moving to Lethbridge to start Young Life there.
And it's a brand new Young Life that's starting there, right?
Correct. So you guys are doing it's never been in the community there before.
The apostolic work there. Wow. How are you feeling about it, Jacob?
It's very bittersweet. Yesterday, I got to coach my last, I was coaching rugby provincials, and I coached the last game of these group of guys that I've known. They're grade 11 and 12, and I've known some of them since they're in grade 6. And so while I'm excited to go, it's really sad to leave all these amazing relationships. And that's the beauty of the work of Young Life and relational ministries is you build these lifelong friendships. But it's the hard part when it's come time to leave them.
Mm. And it's hard for us, too, to lose you guys. We're going to miss you so much. 7 years you've been serving at Young Life. Beautiful.
Yeah, and like I said, we'd like to call ourselves the hands and the feet of the church, but it truly wouldn't be possible without all the support we've had from Grace Point and everything everyone's done for us.
Yeah, well, and we want to continue to support you there in Lethbridge, and if you want to help support them as they launch in this apostolic work, just talk to them afterwards, and yeah, you guys are definitely stepping out of your comfort zone, eh? As I went last evening for a walk to pray for you, I was just reminded of the words of Jesus. Mark records it, Matthew records it. I was thinking of Mark's version in Mark chapter 10, where he says that those who leave behind father, mother, brother, sister, family, for my sake, will receive 100-fold. And I'm believing that for you guys. You know, as you step forward into a community that you don't have roots, like you said, but that you will receive 100-fold blessing as you go there to Lethbridge. So church family, why don't we extend our hands and pray for them, commission them for this new calling that the Lord has for them. Oh Lord Jesus, you model servanthood. You gave an ultimate sacrifice, and you call us to be your hands and your feet, and to have the attitude of going wherever you call us. So I thank you for your servants, your son and your daughter, Jacob and Stephanie, as they followed this leading from you. I pray that indeed In the bittersweetness, to use Jacob's words, they would sense from you that calling, that compulsion, that love that you have placed within them. Believing that you are going ahead in Lethbridge, you are preparing students there, you are preparing, sponsoring churches and supporters there for a new work of gospel ministry to be raised up there in that city. So thank you, Jesus, that you're going ahead. Thank you what you're going to do. We look forward to receiving reports next year of how you are at work. And so we pray your blessing, your favor, your grace upon Jacob and Stephanie. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you.
Alrighty. Well, friends, God doesn't call all of us to Lethbridge. Unless you really like the wind. You know how windy it is out there? Oh, man. But he does call all of us to step out of our comfort zone. Wherever that is, whatever we're doing, where we live, work, study, and play, that we step out of our comfort zone. That being a servant is not a comfortable place. As we put on the servant card, be it attentive to opportunities God provides you to care for people and attend to their needs. Let me conclude by talking about one practical way you can serve others. It comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Why don't we stick the verse up on the screen there? Let's read it together. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I get this from Dave Ferguson. He says you can kind of think of this verse through the acronym of RPMs. That RPMs, that relationally, Jesus grew in favor with man. That physically, RP, Jesus grew in stature, and that mentally, that Jesus grew in wisdom, and then spiritually, that Jesus grew in favor with God. That just like there's RPMs on a motor, you know, you can gauge the well-being of the motor, that we can gauge our own health through this lens of RPMs and the health of others. Use it as a tool, per se. So wherever you live, work, study, or play, the people that you interact with, how are their RPMs? How are they doing relationally? How's their home life? How's their marriage if they're married? If they're single, are they dating? Do you know? Do you not know? Ask. Listen, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. Physically, how are they doing? How's their energy level? How's their health? Are they sleeping well? Find out by asking. Mentally, how's their anxiety? Are they learning anything new? Do they seem withdrawn? Do you notice that? Or the S, spiritually. Would they be open to prayer? How are you praying for them? Are they moving closer or further from Jesus? We can bless others by just simply being aware of their RPMs. And sometimes it means stepping out of our comfort zone to do that, to serve with love. Samuel Brengel, in 1878, was a pastor of a fine church on the East Coast of the United States. And in that year, William Booth began the Salvation Army. And so Samuel Brengel, this Methodist minister who had aspiration to be a bishop, he crossed the Atlantic to join William Booth. At first, Brengel accepted the role kind of reluctantly, kind of grudgingly. And so Booth said to Brengel, "You've been your boss for too long." And so in order to instill humility within him, he put this pastor to work shining the boots of the other trainees. Brengel said to himself, "Have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots? And then that night, he had a vision of Jesus, John 13, the story of washing the disciples' feet, the rough, unfettered feet of those disciples. And he said, Lord, if you wash their feet, I can black these boots. Friends, it means stepping out of our comfort zone. Jesus modeled it for us. We serve. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. He gave himself for you, the ultimate sacrifice. And because of that, we can be filled with God's love and serve and love in response to him. So we have the communion stations that are set up here, and I'll invite our LT members to take a place at one of those stations. And this is the Lord's table. It's not Grace Point's table. It's the Lord's Supper. And so I invite you, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've taken him as the forgiver and the leader of your life, that you partake of communion today. If you haven't made that decision today, you can make that decision to open your heart to him. He loves you, friends. Embrace that you are embraced by him. Do you doubt about it? Do you wonder? Look at the cross, his love for you. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. And then after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup represents the new covenant between God and humanity to take and drink. And so the stations, we've got five stations around the auditorium. And so we invite you to, on your own time, to go, reflecting on his incredible love for you, his forgiving, merciful love for you. Receive that. Embrace it for yourself. You can take the elements and you can take them on your own, standing somewhere, take them back to your seat, and embrace his great love for you. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we're just awestruck by this kind of love. That you would do this for us. That you would leave the splendor and the glory of heaven to come to this earth as one of us. That you would wash the feet of the weary. Wash the feet of the wicked. That you would serve us. And taking this elements, Jesus, we remember your great sacrifice and we say, thank you. Thank you. Amen.